Good morning. If you would, please go ahead and turn to Mark 10, where our scripture reading was just from. It is a blessing to be with you all this morning, as it always is. Appreciate especially the presence of our visitors. We're so grateful that you chose to spend your Sunday morning with us. And also appreciate just our regular members. It's always good to be with you all, and it's just always a joy to worship God and to study His Word together. So this morning, I want to look at a series of stories in Mark chapter 10. And just to give a little bit of context for these all occur as Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover with his disciples and ultimately to be crucified. And as Jesus and his disciples are going along and making their way to Jerusalem, he teaches them a lot about his purpose as the Christ, as the Messiah, and also about their responsibility as disciples, what it means to follow Jesus. And so the stories that we're looking at today are kind of the conclusion to this section of that teaching. So let's go ahead. We'll read again verses 13 through 16. It says that people were bringing children to Jesus that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. So you might read this and think, man, the disciples are being really rude. Like, why can't they just let the parents bring their kids to Jesus? For us, it's not that strange if someone brought their child up to a public figure and asked them for an autograph or a favor or something like that. You know, we're used to politicians kissing babies is kind of like a photo op. You know, we're used to that kind of image. But in the time of Jesus, people had a different attitude towards children. Life was a lot harder for the average person, and so children that couldn't pull their own weight were not valued as highly. And that's not to say that they weren't valued at all or they weren't treated with affection, because they often were, but no one spoiled their kids in the ancient world. And especially in public, kids were very much to be seen and not heard. So when a bunch of parents are bringing their children to Jesus, the disciples' reaction is actually not that surprising, because they don't want Jesus to waste his time on children. Jesus needs to spend his time with the adults, with the important people. But Jesus corrects them. And instead, he welcomes the children. And in doing so, he offers a powerful, yet puzzling explanation. Whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. You might have heard it suggested that Jesus is talking about having childlike innocence or childlike excitement. And those are good qualities to have. But remember the context. Children weren't valued. They're at the bottom of the totem pole. They were dependent on their parents or guardians. They had no rights. They weren't in a position to demand anything. They couldn't take, they could only receive. And it's that posture of humility, of receiving rather than taking, that Jesus is pointing out here. So what does that mean? How do we receive the kingdom of God like a child? That's the question I want us to consider this morning. Right after Jesus makes this statement, we read three stories in Mark. And each story shows how a different type of person receives or tries to receive the kingdom of God. And they each have a different lesson for us to learn. So we encounter the first person in verses 17 through 23. This is the story. You may know it as the story of the rich young ruler. We don't get those details that he was young and he was a ruler in Mark. We just know he was a rich man. So let's read verses 17 through 23. And as Jesus was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. And he said to him, Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him, and said to him, You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. This man comes to Jesus with an urgent question. So Jesus is about to leave. He's getting ready to set out on his journey and continue his march to Jerusalem. But this man runs up to Jesus and gets on his knees to ask, What do I need to do to receive eternal life? What a great question to be asking. And the fact that he runs up to Jesus, he's so enthusiastic in his approach, shows that this is important to him. He doesn't want to miss his chance as Jesus is about to leave. He doesn't want to miss his chance to talk to Jesus. This is a man who is interested in God's kingdom. And we find out as Jesus talks to the man that he's devoutly kept many of the commandments all his life. He's an upright, moral person. And Mark tells us that Jesus looks at the man. He kind of sizes him up. And Jesus loves him. This is the kind of man that Jesus wants. As Jesus looks at him and he analyzes him, he also sees the one thing that this man needs to do. The one thing he lacks, ironically, is having too much. Jesus tells him, give up everything. Give it all to the poor, the people that are less fortunate than you, and then join me. Leave everything and follow me. That's the answer to the man's question. What one thing do I need to do? What's the one thing? That's it. But he can't bring himself to do it. Just as quickly as he entered with enthusiasm, he leaves with sorrow. He doesn't even stop to consider, to weigh the options of what Jesus has told him to do. He just immediately knows that's the one thing he can't do, and so he leaves. Why? Why couldn't he give up his wealth? What is it about money and possessions that makes it so hard for us to let go of them? The lie of wealth is that we are in control. The more resources we have, the greater our ability to do whatever we want. If you have enough money, you can fly yourself and all your friends to space these days. If you have enough money, you can invest in cutting-edge technology that will make you live longer than anyone else. If you have enough money, you can buy whatever you want on a whim, cover up your mistakes with a check to the right person, and protect yourself from the consequence to your actions. If you have enough money, you can play God. And that lie is not just told to the ultra wealthy, the people who really can afford pretty much anything they want. It's whispered to all of us in the commercials we watch, the ads we see, the influencers we follow. More money can give us more attention, more power, more beauty, more influence. And there's some truth to that. Money can buy you a lot of things, but it cannot buy you the kingdom of God. The rich man could keep all of these commandments, but he couldn't receive God's kingdom. Notice what he asked Jesus. He asked Jesus, What must I do? What box can I check? What thing can I acquire? What's something that I can control to get into the kingdom? But to receive the kingdom, like a child, he had to let go of the illusion of control. He relied on himself, on his virtue, on his wealth to determine his standing. But a child relies only on his father. The rich man couldn't receive the kingdom like a child because he couldn't see that he needed Jesus more than he needed his wealth. Here's a question I want all of us to ponder. Do you think that Jesus offers something that's better than everything you have right now? And of course, we're in church, so we all know what the right answer is. Of course, Jesus offers something better. But here's how you know what you really think deep down about that question. Would you give up everything you have to get what Jesus offers? If you could trade your house, your car, all your possessions, your stuff, your bank account, your retirement, and your job for eternal life, would you do it? That's the first lesson about receiving the kingdom. If we want to receive God's kingdom like a child, we need to let go of our own attempts to be in control and to be important. The second example is in verses 35 through 45. And this is a bit of a longer section, so we'll skip part of it, in which Jesus tells the disciples, starting in verse 32, that when they get to Jerusalem, he's going to be put to death by the Jewish leaders. This is the third time on the trip to Jerusalem that he's done this. And each time, the disciples have, in some way or another, shown right after that they don't understand what Jesus talks about. Jesus tells them, look, I'm going to be put to death. And they say, but which one of us is the most important disciple? And that trend continues in the next story. So we'll pick up in verse 35. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to Jesus and said to him, teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. Give us a blank check. And he said to them, what do you want me to do for you? And they said to him, grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory. Jesus said to them, you do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized? And they said to him, we are able. And Jesus said to them, the cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared. And when the 10 heard it, the other disciples, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called them to him, and he said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So James and John think Jesus is going to Jerusalem, and he's going to be crowned the king. They want to be at Jesus' side when it happens. They want everyone to see how close to him they are, how important they are. And so just like the rich man, they're very clearly interested in the kingdom of God. They've got a stake in this. And so Jesus asks them in response, can you drink the cup I'm going to drink and be immersed or baptized with the same baptism I'm going to undergo? Can you really share with me in this? And, you know, when Jesus talks about the cup, maybe James and John think that Jesus is talking about like a cup of fellowship. This is a meal. And they're like, yeah, we can share that. We can do that with you. But they don't realize that Jesus is thinking about the cup as the cup of wrath, which in the Old Testament is a picture not of fellowship and communion together, but of judgment from God. So they don't realize what they're signing up for when they say it. Jesus says, well, if you really want to share this cup with me, you will. You'll get to drink it. But he can't give them the places of honor at his side. That's reserved for someone else. And that's a bit of a mystery at first, but we get some more insight in the next few verses. So the other disciples, they hear about what James and John have asked, and they get upset, probably because they wish they had thought of it first. So Jesus, he gets them all together, and he tells them they have it all wrong. They've got it upside down. They're used to seeing people in authority lord it over those underneath them, rule over them, and tell people what to do and be the boss. But in God's kingdom, if they want the glory, they shouldn't go seeking the places of honor. They should instead try to make themselves servants and slaves to everyone. There is no one beneath you that you get to boss around. Instead, you get bossed around. And this is one of the great paradoxes at the heart of the gospel, that humiliation and servitude lead to glory and honor. A person who serves everybody, who is bossed around, who is ignored and mistreated, is the one who sits at the right hand of Jesus. The disciples were not prepared to receive the kingdom of God like little children. They wanted to claim the seats of honor and to show Jesus how loyal and devoted and important they were. But that's a posture of taking, of pride, not receiving in humility. They could not receive the kingdom because they couldn't see that following Jesus is about sacrifice. It's about service, humility, and giving up your own wants for the benefit of others. And ironically, all of the disciples in the Gospel of Mark have the chance to be at Jesus' right and left hand in his moment of victory. When Jesus was arrested and put to death, they had the chance to prove their loyalty to him, to die with him, and to be crucified with him on his right and left. But they were not willing to sacrifice. And so instead of James and John at his right and left, it's two common criminals who flank Jesus in his moment of victory. A child is lowly. And only the lowly are prepared to sacrifice. In Jesus' time, and even in our own, children did the menial tasks, the chores of the household, not because they got some reward, some honor, some glory from it, just because it was their duty. How often do we focus on what we get rather than what we give? How do we respond when we are given a thankless task that no one else will notice? How often do we seek the honor and the prestige that comes with leadership and success rather than the humility and dirtiness of service? If we do not embrace service now, every day when times are easy, then when the trials come, and we have to carry the cross, we will not be able to sacrifice for the Lord. We will not be able to join him. To receive the kingdom, we have to give up our desires and our ambitions. This is a very difficult challenge, something I struggle with myself. Ambition can be a good thing. It drives us to excel, to do great things, but it is also dangerous. Ambition can quickly turn into pride and self-absorption. It so easily convinces us that we work and sacrifice for our own glory, not for the service of others. And so we need to ask ourselves, if I got no benefit from this task, from my work, from what I'm doing, would I still work? Do I do this for myself or for others? Jesus did not come for his own ambition. He came not to be served, but to serve, to give his own life as a price that redeems ours. Those who are lowly like a child can follow in his footsteps. The third story about receiving the kingdom is in verses 46 through 52, the story of Bartimaeus. And they came to Jericho. This is their last stop before they reach Jerusalem. And as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he is calling you." And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. So again, this is the last leg of Jesus' journey to Jerusalem, and someone else comes along and demands his attention. Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, he calls out to Jesus and asks for mercy. And he's just like the rich young man, he's very emphatic about the way he tries to get Jesus' attention. And he calls Jesus the son of David, which is significant because he's basically saying Jesus is the heir to David's throne. He's the coming king of Israel. And we don't know how much Bartimaeus understood about Jesus, what all he knew, if he understood what Jesus as the king fully meant. But he believed. He believed Jesus was the coming king. Jesus was the Messiah. And so like the rich man, like the disciples, he's bold in his approach to Jesus. And the crowd, they try to get Bartimaeus to be quiet. "You're not important enough to talk to Jesus," just like the disciples tried to keep the children away from Jesus. But Bartimaeus refuses to be silenced. He keeps shouting until Jesus hears him and calls him over. And it's a little amusing to me that the crowd goes just like that. They go from "be quiet, he doesn't want to talk to you," to "oh, it's your lucky day, go talk to Jesus." And Bartimaeus, he's excited by this. He throws off his cloak, he jumps up, and he makes his way to Jesus, probably with some assistance. And Jesus asks him the same question that he asked James and John. "What do you want me to do for you?" But instead of asking for glory or money or an eternal inheritance, Bartimaeus, with the enthusiasm and the imagination of a child, he asks for the impossible, to recover his sight. He's heard of Jesus of Nazareth. He knows some of what Jesus does and what his ministry means, and he wants to be a part of that. And it's because he asks for the impossible, because he believes that Jesus is the Messiah who does miracles, that he is healed. As Jesus says, "Your faith has made you well." And notice the last three words of this story, where Bartimaeus goes after this. He follows Jesus on the way to Jerusalem, and ultimately for Jesus to the crucifixion. Now, we don't know what came of Bartimaeus after this, how long he followed Jesus, but the fact that he's given a name might mean something. He's the only person in the Gospel of Mark who is the recipient of a miracle and is also given a name. So maybe that means that the readers of Mark knew who he was, if he was a figure in the church. But even if not, the picture here is that Bartimaeus wanted to take part in Jesus' ministry. He didn't just want the benefits that Jesus offered. He didn't just want the good stuff. He wanted to follow Jesus, regardless of any sacrifice it entailed. So unlike the rich man and the disciples, Bartimaeus was able to receive the kingdom like a child. He asked Jesus for something, just like they did. But unlike them, Bartimaeus asked in a way that was totally vulnerable and dependent. He asked not for an inheritance or for glory, but for mercy. Son of David, have mercy on me. And he asked that way because he knew. He stood before Jesus with nothing to offer, no importance or significance of his own. Just as children are sometimes ignored and pushed aside because they are helpless, Bartimaeus was overlooked, marginalized. They tried to keep him away from Jesus because of his lowly status. Yet he still asked. It is easier to have faith and to ask in humility when you have nothing to give. The rich man and the disciples, they thought that they had something. They had something worth giving to Jesus. The rich man thought that he had security and power in his wealth. The disciples thought they had glory and honor in what they had already done for Jesus. But really, they didn't have anything. They stood before Jesus empty-handed, just like Bartimaeus. The difference is that Bartimaeus was the only one to understand that. To receive the kingdom like a child, we have to come to Jesus, showing him not our strength and our pride. Look at what we can do for you. Look at what we've done for you. But our weakness and our dependence on him. Son of David, have mercy on us. Whatever we think we have is nothing at all. All we can do is beg for mercy, for healing, and then we can turn and follow Jesus. So how childlike are you? What's your attitude towards the kingdom? Is it something that you try to take? Something you try to earn? If I'm good enough, if I'm important enough, if I do enough things for the kingdom, then I'll have an inheritance? Or is it something you receive as a gift? I suspect many of us struggle with pride to some degree. We suffer from the same overconfidence as the rich man, the same flaw that blinded James and John. But there is hope for us. Bartimaeus tells Jesus he wants to recover his sight. He used to see, and he wants to see again. As one commentator put it, the healing of Bartimaeus is testimony to the power of Jesus to restore those who know they are blind. Too often, we look at our lives and we see the things that we think we need to hold on to. We see wealth and status and glory, and we think those are the things that we should strive for. But instead, Jesus teaches us that those are the very things we need to let go of. May we recover our sight so we can see what we need to sacrifice. And ultimately, that's what repentance is. Letting go of the things that prevent us from receiving God's kingdom and turning to follow Jesus. So today, if there's things that you need to let go of, if you want to commit yourself to the way of Christ, the way of humility and sacrifice that leads to glory, now is the time. If there's any way that we can help you, whether by baptism or by prayer, please come forward now as we stand and sing.